All right, Philemon, Book of Philemon. Probably one of the most significant of all of the messages that I will preach out of Philemon is this one. And the title of it, it sounds a bit crude and direct, Burying the Hatchet. Burying the Hatchet. How do we maintain good relationships? As I thought about and prayed about this message for this morning, one of the things I thought was, I need to ask you, because I'm sure there's no one in here that really has to worry about this, but I'm going to ask you to take really, really good notes, because you probably know somebody in this situation. You'll know somebody in one of two situations. Either somebody who has offended somebody. How many of you know someone who has offended somebody else? Do you know somebody who's offended you, maybe? All right, you lift your hands up. Don't point your fingers. You got to lift your hands up. Yeah, I see some of that's like this. Mostly wives. How many of you have ever been offended by someone? You've had someone offend you, attack you, hurt you. Oh, see, I knew this wasn't for you guys. Come on, how many of you have ever been hurt by somebody else? Welcome to the human race, right? Welcome to a fallen race. That's part of the problem with sin. I shared with you the very, very first one of these messages out of the book of Philemon, that there really are only three relationships in all of the world. All of us have three relationships. One relationship that we have is an upward relationship with God, right? And then we have an outward relationship with other people and an inward relationship with ourselves. And if all of those are not right or in the proper kind of sync, then the problem is the other two get out of sync as well. All three of them have to be in right relationship. And so this week we're mostly talking about that relationship that's an outward relationship with other people. And at the very heart of what Jesus came to the world for was to deal with sin, wasn't it? And the whole reality behind dealing with sin was, number one, that when we sin, we fell out of right relationship with God. We sinned against God. King David says in the 51st Psalm, "Against thee and thee alone have I sinned and done evil in thy sight, O Lord." Now, I would think that Bathsheba would think that the sin was a little bit more than just against God, because he actually raped her. So we would see that as a sin against her. I think probably her husband Uriah would think that some of that sin was not just against God, but perhaps against him. Not only did he rape Uriah's wife, but he also had Uriah killed. Now, that's not exactly a way to build strong, healthy relationships with people. But you think about a man after God's own heart breached his relationship with God by sin. He breached his relationship with someone who was, by the way, he was king at the time, who was a part of his kingdom, someone that he should have been responsible for caring for and protecting and making sure she was living the kind of life she should have been able to. And then Uriah, who was one of his soldiers, who was actually fighting to defend his kingdom. David, even a man after God's own heart, had fallen victim to sin and temptation and lust and allowed himself to be dragged into a situation where he became the perpetrator of sin. You read that whole psalm and you see some very, very interesting things. One of the first things you'll note in there as you do a study of the 51st Psalm is that every Hebrew word that would be translated sin of one kind or another, there are 12 of them, all 12 of those words are found in that one psalm. I think he was giving us a kind of a totality of sin in studying the 51st Psalm. Just in the first three verses, he uses three words, and those three words really in themselves are a summary of sin. One of them is just sin in general. One of them is transgression, that is being tempted and yielding to whatever that temptation was. And one of them was willfully doing a sin just because you wanted to, even though you knew it was sin, you knew it was wrong, and you knew there would be consequences. Avon, pesha, and kata, those three Hebrew words that talk about sin. But in those three words, you get the idea of the totality of sin. It's amazing when you do a study of that and you realize every single one of them is directly related to these relationships that we have. You see, all sin is relational. Go and do a study of Exodus chapter 20. Someone tell me, what is significant about Exodus chapter 20? That's where the Ten Commandments are. And do you know, the first half of those are sins against God. How we directly breach our relationship with God. The next half of those, our relationship with mankind. In fact, the last one of those, covetousness, is actually a sin against ourselves because we're allowing ourselves to put us first before everybody else in the world, God and man. And so you have kind of a clear understanding in the Bible that sin is always a failure in our relationships. So let's take a look at the idea. We're talking about the overarching theme is the art of connecting. How do we connect with God? How do we connect with people? How do we maintain a right relationship even within ourselves? And this specific one, verses 12 through 16, burying the hatchet. The Apostle Paul says, I've sent him back to you. He's talking about Onesimus. I've sent him back to you in person. That is sending my very heart. So the Apostle Paul says, I'm sending Onesimus back to you, but as I'm sending Onesimus, I'm sending my own heart, my own feelings, my own emotions. He said, I'm sending the better part of myself, as it were. Verse 13, whom I wish to keep with me so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. This was going to cost the Apostle Paul something. The Apostle Paul was in this imprisonment, and the only way, by the way, it doesn't exactly work. The prison system today and then is not exactly the same. When we send a prisoner to prison, the government or taxpayers, they pay for all their room, their board, all of their meals, all their clothes. Everything is provided by, quote unquote, the state, and that's you. That's you. And so we provide all. But in the first century, when you were thrown in jail or cast in prison, your family had to take care of you. Your friends had to take care of you. They had to provide your food. They had to provide your clothing. They had to do everything for you because the state didn't provide anything. Absolutely nothing. In fact, most of the jail cells were just pits that you were cast down in. And ultimately, there wasn't someone coming to check on you fairly regularly like we do now. They didn't worry about whether you got exercise or cookies or any of that stuff. You were an outcast and you were just being kept away from society because for one reason or another, you could not live in society. And what is that? You couldn't maintain healthy relationships with the people in the world. Isn't it amazing how this simple little book really reveals something that impacts everything that we do? The Apostle Paul says, I really wish to keep him with me so that on your behalf, in other words, your slave, is taking care of me. So if I send him back to you, then I'm going to have to find someone else to take care of me, basically, he says. Verse 14, but without your consent, I did not want to do anything so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. I want you to think about this for just a minute. This was kind of something I had to really think through and pray about to kind of understand this principle. All right, Onesimus belonged to Philemon. And he had stolen from Philemon. He had betrayed that trust. He had stolen materially from him. But he was in prison for another crime. He had stolen from someone else as well. And he was cast in prison. That's where the Apostle Paul meets him. And they build a relationship as two people in the same kind of circumstance and same situation that we're going to take care of each other. Now, it seems to me that one of the things that must have happened was, of course, the Apostle Paul was fairly wealthy. He came from a wealthy family. He was a tent maker. By the way, when you were cast in prison in the first century also, you kept your money, but you were responsible or your family for taking care of you. So the Apostle Paul had the physical means to take care of himself. He was still a tent maker while he was in prison. And so he had the financial ability to do that. But obviously Onesimus was a thief. He didn't have enough to do that. So it appears that Onesimus was taking care of the Apostle Paul in kind of a functional day-to-day way, but the Apostle Paul was kind of paying the bills. But here's the problem. This was the thing I had to really think through as I read and pondered and meditated over this scripture. he still, even though he's in prison, he still belongs to Philemon. He still is Philemon's slave. He still has a debt to Philemon. So if he, while he is in prison, is not taking care of Philemon, he's continuing to steal from Philemon. He's continuing not to do what he is supposed to be doing to pay off the debt that he owed to Philemon, his master. But now he's serving Paul. So now Paul is getting benefit from the thievery of Onesimus to Philemon. So the Apostle Paul's in a funny situation now. He's benefiting from the bad behavior of this person who's helping him in prison. So he says to him, without your consent, I didn't want to do anything. As Paul's now trying to guide Onesimus' life. But he doesn't belong to Paul. He belongs to Philemon. He says, I don't want your goodness in effect then to be compulsion. Well, this is kind of one of those funny, difficult things because there's nothing Philemon can do about it now. He's a prisoner of the state. I'm not sure what he could do for Philemon while he was in prison, but every day that he's in prison, he's in effect taking away from Philemon. And every day he's in prison serving Paul, he's doubly taking away from Philemon because now he's made someone else his master rather than Philemon. So we've just got this situation getting worse and worse and worse and worse. How in the world is he ever going to repay Philemon if he continues to stay there taking care of the Apostle Paul? But he says to Philemon, I don't want it to be out of compulsion, but of your free will. In other words, Paul is asking Philemon if he will release the work and debt of Onesimus to Paul. But now, what does Paul want out of Onesimus? What is the work that Paul wants done? He wants reconciliation between Philemon and Onesimus. It tells you that Paul had a great more of a caring and giving spirit than a lot of times we give him credit for. He's willing to give up the benefit of Onesimus being there so that Philemon and he would be reconciled. Look at verse 15. For her, perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you would have him back forever. Now, have you ever thought about exactly what we sang in, I think it was the last song that we sang, Blessings? You know, what if the reality was that some of the things that are going on in your life were temporary, although very difficult, challenging, but temporal in the sense that if you'll go through these challenging things right now, the benefit down the road far outweighs what cost you're having to pay right now. How many of you are willing to have a surgeon take a knife, stick it in you, and cut some flesh out of you to remove a cancer? Don't you see that the wounds that we're willing to go under through surgery is to say, I have a problem right now. I'm willing to even suffer more pain in the temporary so that in the future I gain extended benefits. Does that make sense? Folks, who in the world was the first guy that said, you know what, I think I can make you better by stabbing you? I mean, think about it, right? I think I can help you if I can just cut a big hole in you. No x-rays. You know, they didn't have those things when they started doing surgery. Do you know how many kinds of tests I've gone through? Oh, my goodness gracious. They have looked at me in ways that people shouldn't look at other people. That's all there is to it. You know, and it's funny because they do a CT scan on Sunday night. I go to the doctor and he does an ultrasound. And then he says he wants this other thing because he wants to see it in a different way with a simple x-ray. Folks, I had a surgeon one time tell me years and years ago, I think it was 98, 99, something like that. He said to me, David, if you have enough tests, they're going to find something wrong with you. So I figured out, you know what my problem is? My problem isn't that I have a busted up back. It's that I went to a doctor after I did it. If I wouldn't have gone to a doctor, I wouldn't have anything wrong with me, right? Doesn't the logic follow that? Don't you get sicker when you go to the doctor? They're sure making me sick. Okay, I need to get to the point here. Let's finish reading this. He says, "For perhaps he was for this reason separated from you for a while, that you could have him back forever. No longer as a slave, though." Uh-oh, now the Apostle Paul's walking on some touchy ground. The reason he's a slave is he owes me a debt. The slavery is for him to repay what he owes me. He's like your mortgage banker. Do you get that? When will you own your home? When your mortgage banker no longer does because you paid him what you owe. I am a slave to my mortgage banker, right? Think about it. That's the reality. And so the Apostle Paul says to him, when he comes back to you, I want him to come back debt-free. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. Wow. Especially, the Apostle Paul says to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So here's the situation. We've got three people that are in relationship. Two of the relationships have to do with the reality of that day, that when you owed a debt to someone, you became basically their property until the debt was paid. You have the relationship of the one who owed the debt and was trying to repay his master, so-called. But you have the situation now of where not only did he owe him a debt and was supposed to be working it off, but he violated a sacred trust between the two. One of the things you need to understand, folks, and I know today we would say, oh, slavery's bad. We don't understand how the Bible affirms it. Lots of critics of Christianity and the Bible say, you know, the Bible teaches that slavery is okay. It didn't really teach that slavery is okay. It set some parameters in a world where slavery was the reality, that you've got to treat slaves properly and slaves need to treat their masters properly. And if you do that, then the relationships are not a negative thing, but they can be a very positive thing. What would happen? Let me ask you, just using the same analogy, what would happen if no one would ever lend you the money to buy a house? How many of us could afford to buy a house just with our savings, with however much money we could accrue? Very few people would own a home if we didn't have the ability to borrow money from someone or some group that had that money, right? Onesimus would have been in deep trouble if he couldn't have made himself a slave to Philemon. He wouldn't have been able to live out his life. He would have starved to death if he wouldn't have done that, or he would have continued in his life of thievery. And so now, there's a really bad situation because Onesimus has now taken advantage of the very person who was helping him. It's kind of like this. Have any of you ever picked up a hitchhiker? You have to be an older guy like me probably to have ever done it, because it had to be a long time ago. Who would pick up a hitchhiker in his right mind today? I mean, if one of you guys was hitchhiking, I wouldn't pick you up. I'm telling you, some people go crazy when they hitchhike. I don't know what the deal is. You think about this for a minute. A guy is hitchhiking. He's asking people, begging people to help him out. They help him out, and he robs them and steals their car. So you're telling me he's not doing anything to all of the hundreds of people who passed him and waved to him, but the one person who was willing to help him, he took advantage of. Think how ridiculous that is. You'd think, man, I would never do anything to the guy who actually was willing to stop and help me. Onesimus is helped by Philemon, and what does he do? He takes advantage of the situation, and he robs him. So the Apostle Paul now ends up in the midst of this relationship by an unusual set of circumstances. He and Onesimus happen to be in the same jail for different crimes. So there are three people here. Number one, Onesimus is the offending party. Have you ever been the offending party? Just be honest with yourself. You don't have to tell me. Have you ever been the offending party? What needs to take place, biblically speaking, from the perspective of the offending party? Number one, you need to be honest. You need to fess up. You need to confess your sins. If you've ever offended anyone in your past, you need to, number one, admit it. That's what being honest is all about. You have to admit it. You have to make sure that whatever the offense is, to whatever your ability is to be able to undo it, it may simply be a matter of saying, I'm sorry. There may be nothing else that you can do. But you need to be honest about that, and you need to be sincere about that, and you need to go to that person that you've offended, and you need to seek forgiveness. Try to reconcile that situation. The reality is, you will never be free until you have made an attempt to free yourself. And the biblical way of freeing ourselves from the wrongs we've done to others is to admit that we've done wrong, to seek reconciliation, to be sorry. Not just to simply say it, but to be it. All right, the second person we have here, Philemon, is the offended party. Now, what's the responsibility, biblically speaking again, for the offended party? Now, you've got to be very careful about this one. This is one of the touchiest ones in all of Scripture in my mind. You have to be willing to forgive. Right? Did everybody notice that I did not say you have to forgive? I'm going to make some people mad, I know, today, but I can live with it. You have to be willing to forgive. I want to read you a scripture real quick. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Everybody knows this passage of scripture. I want to read kind of the whole passage in its context. Jesus is teaching. He's telling some people, don't be like these hypocrites. He said, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. So number one, you need to understand God is intimately acquainted with the circumstances of the offense, the offenders, and the offended. He says, pray in this way, then, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Acknowledge that God is God, and acknowledge that God's will is supreme. That God's will is what needs to be taking place. Thirdly, he says in verse 11, give us this day our daily bread. Recognize that we all need God. We all depend on a daily basis. We depend upon God and God's graciousness, God's mercy. Verse 12, forgive us our debts as we have forgiven. He says, you forgive in the active voice, right? Active voice. You forgive. We're asking God, forgive our debts as we have already, past tense, active voice, already forgiven our debtors. How does forgiveness come to me? When I grant forgiveness. But you notice when it comes to me, after I have extended forgiveness. Okay, keep going. Verse 13. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Is that evil inside, outside, external, internal? Yeah, all of that. Amen. It's all of it. Just, he says, don't lead us into temptation. Deliver us from all evil. In brackets, you see there, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. That is, God alone is in control of this. Verse 14 is so very, very important. Verse 15 even tops that. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Notice the tense again. If you forgive, active first person, right? If you forgive, and actually it's if you forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive and forgive. If you're in the active state of forgiving, what does he say then? Your Father will also forgive you. How do I get the forgiveness of God? I'm in a state of forgiving others. Does that mean that if I don't forgive, God won't forgive me? Well, we'll read it. He says in verse 15, if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Folks, one of the things that's driven me more crazy than any other principle biblically is to listen to this easy forgiveness thing where people walk on us and walk on us and walk on us and walk on us. But because we're Christians, we just have to let them walk on us and we just keep forgiving and forgiving. No, that's not true. That's not a reality. What had to happen before Jesus forgave you of your sins? You had to believe, right? And you had to repent. Did you get that? How many people has God forgiven without repentance? Zero. None. We need to understand that. How many people did He forgive that did repent? All of them. Got it? If you don't repent, you don't receive forgiveness. If you do repent, you receive forgiveness. One more time. If you don't repent, what happens? No forgiveness. If you do repent, what happens? Complete forgiveness. So I'm in relationship with my son. I've offended my son more than once, by the way. But his mother would tell you he deserved it. No, I'm teasing. I've offended my son more than once, all right? What is required for him to forgive me? Oh, because he's a mature Christian. He's a good guy. He believes in Jesus. He loves God. He just has to do it because he is such a good Christian young man. No. That's the context within which he has the capacity to forgive. He just has to forgive me and let me keep beating him and let me keep offending him and keep hurting and keep hurting him? Absolutely not. That's not biblical. That's sure how the mealy-mouth world wants to do it. Us Christians are supposed to forgive all of them for continuing to attack us. We're just unforgiving people if we don't do it. If we really love God, then we would just do that. No, that's not true at all. We have the capacity to forgive because Christ dwells within us. But what is still required? Michael does not owe me forgiveness. I owe him repentance. And when I pay my debt, guess what? Now he is bound by the biblical reality that the forgiveness that is within him by the blood of Jesus Christ, he's supposed to release toward me. Does that make sense? I want you to really think about this, folks. You need to write this down because there's somebody out there who needs to know this, and you need to be clear about it when you explain it to them, all right? He says, if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. So he says to the offended party, Philemon, you need to be willing to forgive because harboring resentment is only going to affect you and your relationship with that other person and relationship with God. If you want to read a really two very, very important passages of Scripture about forgiveness, read Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. Those two psalms were both written while David was in that process of raping Bathsheba, killing Uriah, doing all these things outside of what God had him to do. And Psalm 32, he reveals that he is getting physically ill because of the unforgiveness in his life. His bones are aching. His flesh is hurting. He is suffering physically, mentally, and spiritually because of the sin that's in his life and the unforgiveness that he is dealing with in his own life. But you read through those two psalms and you realize, what is it that released all of that? Repentant faith. He repented of his sin. Folks, he could not undo it. You can't unring the bell of raping a woman. You can't undo that. You can't really make restitution for that. But you can seek forgiveness. And you can offer repentance. And he received that. The consequences were still pretty rough. If you remain harboring resentment as the offended party, it is going to damage you physically. It's going to depress you mentally. And it is going to debilitate you spiritually as well. You will never walk with God the way you need to be walking with God if you have unforgiveness in your heart. You will never have a sound personal, physical, mental, and emotional state in your body until you're right with other people. You're not ever going to be in right relationship with other people until you're willing to forgive. And finally, maybe you're not like either one of these, but you're like the Apostle Paul. You are a person who knows an offended party and maybe knows the offender. Have you ever been in a situation where there were three or more of you that were all kind of buddies? And something happened between two of them that really affected the relationship between all of you? Isn't that miserable to have two friends that don't like each other? They're in a problem with each other, and so it affects your relationship with both of them? I'm going to give you one really, really quick one. I know I'm over, but I hope you'll be patient with me just a few more minutes. When my mother and father were divorced, and I mean, you know, that's just the reality. They had lots of problems. Let me tell you one of the funny manifestations of that whole thing. Now, I'm the son. I have anything to do with it. That's their deal, you know. But when my mom left my dad adopted this attitude that the only way we're going to make your mama know what wrong she did is we all have to stand against her. She made me a birthday cake one time after all of this happened. My dad was furious that I ate a piece of that cake. He said, you need to tell your mama, she walked out of our life, she has no part in you, me, blah, blah, blah. That's the only way we're going to cause her to realize what she's done. Daddy, I didn't divorce her, you did. So my mom, when I tell her this, well, the only way your dad's going to know that he was wrong is you've got to make sure and build this relationship with me and rub it in. Oh, my gosh. Now, I'm a, what was I, 21, 22 years old when I ate the forbidden German chocolate cake? But by the way, that German chocolate cake the other day was unbelievable. It was so good. Seal and Katie, I'm so glad Seal taught Katie how to cook something. It was amazing. Triple icing. It was fabulous. But I was put in a situation where they were fighting, but it wasn't only affecting them, it was affecting me, it was affecting my sister, all of our friends. No one knew how to deal with either one of them. You know, I thought we'd just put them in a big box, give them both a knife, and do whatever they got to do. Not right. I mean, I wasn't a minister then. Now I just give them paintball guns. The reality is somebody else had to step in and tell the offender to stop offending and the offendee to be willing to forgive. How many of you honestly know right now of a relationship between a couple of people that their breach in relationship is affecting you? Do you know what it might have cost the Apostle Paul to interfere in these people's business? It could have cost his relationship with Philemon and Onesimus both. Don't meddle. Don't get in the middle of our business. It's none of your business. Folks, if you're my friend, and especially if you're my brother or sister in Christ, it's not only my place to do it, it's my responsibility to do it as a brother in Christ. The only way you or I can live in this world, the kind of life that God wants us to live, is for us to be in right relationship internally, for us to be in right relationship externally with the people around us, and to be in right relationship with God. The Apostle Paul recognized that God had put him in a unique place so that he, with the assistance of the Holy Spirit, obviously, could say to Philemon, you need to be willing to forgive. Could say to Onesimus, you need to be willing to repent. When you repent, Philemon to release himself, to rebuild his relationship with God, to rebuild his relationship with me, needs to act in a way to extend forgiveness. And Onesimus needs to do everything he can to make spiritual, mental, and physical restitution for what he's done. We need to bury the hatchet, folks. I would bet there's not one person here today that doesn't know of a situation or is not part of a situation where reconciliation needs to take place. Now, you're one of three of those individuals. You are either the person that's been offended, you're the offender, or you're a friend that has the opportunity to really help people to reconcile with one another. One of the things that I've appreciated more about this congregation than any other church I've ever been a part of is to see the grace with which you've dealt with one another. It's unbelievable. We've been through a lot of challenging things over the last many years, as the whole world has, you know. You could say, without just being crass or vulgar, the world's going to hell. It really is. It really is. But there are pockets in this world that we call churches, and I don't mean buildings and property. I mean churches, where the blood of Jesus Christ has washed sin away, the Holy Spirit has come in and sealed us in His salvation. But then the Holy Spirit indwelled us so that we can live in a way that we can extend forgiveness, where we can grant forgiveness, where we can receive forgiveness. One of the hardest things I've ever had to deal with was not necessarily forgiving other people. God changed my heart so radically years ago in that area that, man, I don't have a problem. When I mess up, I'm more than willing, because I care more about friendships than I care about holding grudges. I would much rather find a way for us to reconcile than I would to hold a grudge and try to avoid you. I really would. I think you can ask a lot of people around. They'll testify that God has changed me radically in that regard. But one thing I do find it difficult to do is sometimes to let it go on myself. And I just harbor it that I've offended somebody. Folks, you need to release that. You need to forgive yourself. God put that capacity within you too when He indwelt you. The Holy Spirit is not there just to be your genie in a bottle. He's there to transform your life, to make you a person that is willing to receive forgiveness, to make you a person that's willing to grant forgiveness, to make you an intercessor, to help other people to just be able to relate to one another properly. I know we don't have too many slave-master relationships, but I will tell you, you become a slave to your own character flaws if you don't make sure that people are more important to you than your ego. Which one of you in here is willing to just throw a friend away because you just don't want to ask forgiveness? Or you don't want to grant forgiveness? One of the hardest things anyone ever said to me just looked me right in the eye and said, "I will never forgive you." Now, folks, I know I've received forgiveness from God. I sought forgiveness from them, but I can't imagine what it's like to live in that body that says to someone, "I will never forgive you." It'd be horrible. The worst part of it is the truth of God's word. He said right there, if you won't forgive others, God won't forgive you. Who wants to live like that? Really, who wants to live like that? You need to forgive others first and foremost because God deserves that forgiveness. Secondly, that person deserves forgiveness. And thirdly, you can't live without it. You can't. Look at people that live with angst in their heart for other people. God, what a way to live. No way. Forgive, let God forget, and you live a life of love and compassion and mercy. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You today for Your holy word. And I know the Apostle Paul did such an incredible thing trying to reconcile these two people who had some great differences. God, we know that even more than what just happened centuries ago, today we live in a world where it just seems so easy to offend people, or so easy to be offended. God, we're all struggling and trying to get the best life that we can live, and sometimes we just We just let our ego take charge, and we just want what we want no matter what it costs other people and no matter how it hurts other people. And sometimes, God, we just give in to the temptation of the devil and we do things that hurt people so badly. God, we do seek Your forgiveness, but we know, God, according to Your Word, that in seeking Your forgiveness, we know You'll grant it when we forgive others. And we know just clearly as well, according to Your Word, that You won't forgive us until we forgive. And so, Lord, I come before You humbly asking You to reveal to me anything hidden within my heart where I have unforgiveness. Reveal that to me that I might have a willingness to forgive. And God, make those people that I've offended aware that, Lord, I do have a repentant heart and I do want to seek forgiveness and I want to offer forgiveness to those who've offended me. God, there's nothing better in this world to be in right relationship with You and with others. You said that fulfills the whole law, God, to just love You and to love other people. And so I pray, God, today that's exactly what takes place in every heart and every home. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for this time together, for our opportunity to worship, for the wonderful testimony that we've been a part of today. We pray, God, that You'll continue to just build Your church, continue to receive sinners, Lord, and to transfer them into saints, dear God. And we'll give You all the honor and glory and praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.